Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Broadly, I've made the case that no society can truly succeed unless it guarantees the rights of all of its peoples, including religious minorities.
We've got a blind spot here with two sides. The two halves of the First Amendment don't get along very well. It's hurting our coverage. It's hurting how the church views the world. It's just hurting public life.
We don't sit through sermons where we feel like, oh man, pastor's been spying on me this week. He is keeping tabs on my sins because he is listing them all off in the sermon.
There's no place that Christ hasn't been. He goes even into the very depth of hell, Satan's headquarters, to say the victory has been won.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
We've grown so accustomed to this in our electronic age, whether it's our computer programs, our computers themselves, their operating systems, the news that we get, it's constantly being updated. It used to be that you had to read the paper and then wait till the next day when the next edition of the paper came out for an update. Now you read it online and the updates are happening in real time. Sometimes it's happening so fast that you can't keep up with how often the information changes, is updated. We expect all of our apps to be upgraded regularly, our operating system be upgraded regularly. Does the Holy Spirit upgrade the Christian faith? Does he update the Christian faith? Does he issue rapid, well, changes to what he's doing, what he's saying? Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and he will reveal, declare things to you that are to come. He even says, I have much I want to say to you now, but you're not ready to hear it. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Does that mean that we should expect the occasional regular update from the Holy Spirit with new information, changes to the old information? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be with us for the first half hour on this Thursday afternoon, responding to evangelical proof text today, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit declaring things that are to come. How is that read among evangelicals and how should we rightly read it? Deaconess Mary Murbury will join us after that. We'll talk about the vocation of children. She's authored the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children. We'll talk with Bishop Keith Ackerman in a recent conversation we had with Bishop John Shelby Spong. He had some thoughts on the current state of the Episcopal Church. He's delighted, by the way, with the current state of the Episcopal Church. We'll see what Bishop Keith Ackerman has to say about John Shelby Spong's thoughts. Then we're going to spend some time with Frank Turek responding to Attorney General Eric Holder's recent speech to a pro-homosexual organization called the Human Rights Campaign. He had a lot of things to say about civil rights. Is same-sex marriage a civil rights issue? That's a basic question we need answered. And then in the last half hour of Issues, Etc., it's Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, talking about the choice of life and death. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and he's general editor of Around the Word Journal. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
What should someone listening to us be listening for on Sunday morning when they go to church to know whether or not their pastor has bought into kind of the typical evangelical reading of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth and declare things that are to come?
Well, there's probably a number of buzzwords that a pastor will use, either in his preaching or and especially in kind of congregational leadership stuff that comes to us from the business world, not from the scriptures. So when you get a very strong emphasis on the mission and the vision of the church, and that the pastor is there casting a vision and talking almost obsessively about the unique mission that the Lord has given to that particular congregation, then that's going to be one of the indications. And you see that for a pastor to be a leader and come along and lead his congregation into this new kind of business model of a structure, he's going to have to change things. And we all know that the church is resistant, kind of resilient to change. And so how are you going to change things like this? Well, then these verses come into play as the biblical proof, so they say, of the fact that we need to have new things happening, new teaching, new programs, new doctrines, new understanding of things, new way of dealing with the world, a new way of understanding ourselves as church. And so you start looking around in the scriptures. Really, I mean, you just start looking around for the word new. and you find verses like the ones we had last week from Isaiah, and you find this text, and now you say, see, here it is in the scriptures. We got to change. That's not at all what the scriptures are talking about, of course, but that's how it gets used.
So we hear this phrase, perhaps it's one of the ones you were thinking of, a new way of doing church.
Yeah.
Obviously builds upon a misinterpretation of these kinds of passages, but it also is based upon an unstated assumption, and that is that we get to decide how to, so to speak, do church.
Well, even the assumption that church is about doing, I mean, that's the first problem. I mean, I also, because it's almost a given now that any sort of church has a mission statement, and this is not from the church of old. This is not the mission statement is something entirely new. And I was thinking, what did the church do before it had mission statements? I mean, how did it manage to survive for 1,965 years without a mission statement? And the answer is because it had belief statements, it had doctrine statements, it had creeds and confessions. It didn't have. See, the mission. If you have a mission statement, it's almost always about our own works. But if you have a theological statement, it's about what Christ has done. And this is what the church is. The church is not about doing. The church is about believing. The church is the group of believers, holy saints who hear the words of Jesus and believe them. But the entire idea of what the church is has now been shifted from a group of sinners who believe the promises of God to a group of sinners who are doing the commandments of God. And that is just dangerous to start with.
Give us the context, because it's so often the case that evangelical preachers, thought leaders, change agents, can use these passages and misuse them with such alacrity because no one knows what the context in which Jesus originally spoke the words.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's one of the marks of evangelical misuse of the Scripture, is that it's taken out of context. But we want to understand that there is a context. When you're an evangelical and you're reading the Scripture, you bring to every single Scripture a context. So we don't want to just say that they take it out of context, but they put it in an entirely new context, and that is that this Scripture is answering the question, what ought I to do today? In other words, the context of each individual word of the Bible is in my own self-improvement or the improvement of the church. And so it brings with it its own context. Now, what we need to do then to understand the Scripture rightly is not only understand the context that it's given in, but understand the entire context of the Scripture. I mean, John will say of his entire gospel, and really this is true for all the Scriptures, is these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the context of every single word of Scripture is the Holy Spirit creating faith, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that gets to the specific text that we're looking at in John 16. It's called the Vow of Victory speech of Jesus, from John chapter 14 all the way through John chapter 17. It's on Maundy Thursday, the night before the crucifixion of our Lord, and he's gathered his disciples into the upper room. He's washed their feet. This is an amazing thing. When he takes off his robe and wraps himself in a towel and goes on his knees and washes the toes of the disciples. And then he's back up and he's dressed, he's at the table, and then he's addressing them. And what he's talking about then is the fact that he's leaving. So he's preparing the disciples for his departure and preparing them for what's going to come next.
And it is in that context that he says things like, I have much to say to you, but you are not ready to hear it. And then he says, but the Holy Spirit. What is that all about?
Well, there's a strange passage in John. I think I should have looked this up. John chapter 7, where John will mention Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out because he had not yet ascended. And so in the Lord's timing of things, we have the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We have 40 days of his post-resurrection ministry on the earth, and then his ascension. And then 10 days later, 50 days after the Easter, we have Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it's at this point that the work of Jesus has now been accomplished, and there's the disciples are now able to come into a full understanding of all the things that Jesus has done. So there's tons of notes like this in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, especially in John, but even in some of the other Gospels. Jesus will say, for example, after the Transfiguration, he'll say to the John, Peter, James, and John, don't tell anyone about this until I've risen from the dead. And that happens in John, too. Like Jesus says, tear down the temple, and I'll build it up in 3 days. And he was speaking of the temple of his body, and John notes the disciples remembered this after the resurrection. So that the fullness of the revelation of what Jesus has come to do will come when the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. So there's a delay. The disciples are Jesus is teaching them, but they're not yet understanding, and they're catching up. And Jesus is going to say that you'll be caught up, and you'll know exactly what I'm accomplishing tomorrow. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will teach you all truth.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll continue responding to evangelical proof text today. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit declaring things that are to come. He's general editor of Around the Word Journal. You'll find a link to Around the Word Journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best-Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof text, an ongoing series we have with him. Today, John 16:13, the Holy Spirit declaring things that are to come. See what Joe has to say. He's listening on his cell. Hi, Joe.
Hi. You mentioned evangelicals approaching the scripture with a context. And from my days as an evangelical slash fundy, we theoretically approach scripture with no external context. And I'm kind of hearing you say hermeneutic with that as well. we theoretically read only the words that were on the page and let God tell us what those words meant. Whereas as Lutherans, it seems as though we approach the scripture with an external context or hermeneutic of law and gospel. Could you address that? Tell me if I'm misunderstanding what you're saying, or tell me what you think.
Well, Joe, it's a great question, although I would just venture to say before you jump in there, Brian, that is, what we really say is that scripture is law and gospel, not that it should be read as law and gospel. That's what it is. It's two different words. Brian, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's right. Whatever we say of law and gospel, we do not want it to be a construct or paradigm that we put on top of the scriptures or bring to the scriptures from the outside. I mean, that's one of the dangers of this talk of the paradigm of law and gospel. I mean, it's not a paradigm. Law and gospel is what God says. He threatens us because of our sin, and he promises us grace because of the death of Jesus. So when we say that we divide Scripture into law and gospel, what we maybe should say even more clearly is that Scripture itself is law and gospel. It's divided that way, and we want to make sure that distinction remains clean in our own teaching and confessing and understanding and preaching as well.
But speak to what Joe had to say about kind of this idea that is often maintained in evangelical circles that you can come to the text tabula rasa, and
right.
All I'm going to do is just let the words kind of pop up at me, and I have no presuppositions. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit speak here.
Right.
Kind of a naivete. What are your thoughts there?
Right. Well, it's dangerous for a couple of reasons. I mean, one is because you can't do that. I mean, you're bringing with yourself an understanding of the whole Bible, and you're fitting the individual scriptures into that understanding. It's what Paul himself will call the rule of faith. And so everyone has a big picture of what the Bible's about, and then you're going to make the different parts fit. Now, hopefully, if the individual parts don't match our big picture, then we start to change our big picture understanding. And this is sort of major shifts in what the entire Bible is about is what's happening when people are leaving the evangelical church and becoming Lutheran. They're understanding that the entire Bible is not about me and my growth and sanctification and good works, but rather about Jesus and his death for me. And so once the big picture starts to come clear, then that's good. But the danger is a twofold danger, not only that you can't come to Scripture with no presuppositions, but that we're not even supposed to. I mean, Peter says, no Scripture comes about by individual interpretation, so that we're not supposed to say, hey, I'm going to take this Bible off by myself and come up with a new meaning from it. I mean, that in and of itself is dangerous. So we always are coming, so what we want to come to the Scriptures with is a context, but it's the context of Scripture itself, so that Scripture can interpret Scripture, and we have that each individual part is shoring up the confession of the entire thing, which is basically that God created you good and you fell and you should be damned, but Jesus died for you, and so you're not. And that's the big picture.
Now, this idea about declaring things that are to come is also misinterpreted, not so much in your well, maybe so, but not so much in your kind of generic, cookie-cutter, big-box evangelical church, where they stay away from controversial issues for the most part. It's also used in that wing of evangelicalism that spends a lot of time talking about the end times. You have a little experience there as well.
Right, that's right.
Where the Holy Spirit is supposed to come and give us new revelation about what the end times, what the newspaper says today and how it relates to what the book of Revelation or Ezekiel or Daniel has to say.
Yeah, that's right. So that there was these words, the prophets spoke these words, but no one understood them until us. And now, because we can see them supposedly happening, and that we can see the events prophesied unfolding, that now we have a new understanding, and we can see how the end times are growing closer. I mean, the easiest way to combat that kind of nonsense is just to ask the question, does Jesus teach that he could come back at any moment? And the answer to that, over and over in the Scriptures, is yes, that the church lives in expectation of Jesus coming. But if there's a bunch of promises that still have to be fulfilled, if, you know, the king of Spain has to take over the European Union so that he can offer a pig in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, then we don't have to worry about Jesus coming back today. It's going to take at least a few months for that to happen. So that it destroys the immediacy of the promise of Christ's return. So what that means then is we go back to the Scripture and we we look at this promise, he will teach you things to come, and we put it in the context of the scriptures as a whole, and we see that what Jesus is doing, I mean, all through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been teaching clearly that he is the one sent from the Father, and now at the end he says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, which has to be a frightful proposition to the disciples. But then he comes along, he says, don't worry, I'll send also the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who is going to accompany your words. So as you go out and teach the things that I have taught you, and in fact write them down and establish churches and establish the doctrine that I've given to you, that the Holy Spirit will be right there along with you, in fact inspiring your preaching and your writing, so that the promise that Jesus is giving here in John is really fulfilled, that we have the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles in our hands. I mean, that's how the Holy Spirit has kept this promise.
Okay, so
all truth.
That's very important, because that kind of gets to the point of Jesus' particular promise to these men and to the church then, saying, look, the Holy Spirit does have more to say, and he'll say it, and if you want to read where he's said it, you read the rest of the New Testament.
That's right. That's right. So that's why John, who was there on this night and heard Jesus say this, and then, whatever, 60 years later, wrote down this epistle, he writes this as an eyewitness by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we would have all truth. These things are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing have life in his name, so that the very inscripturated word is the fulfillment of this promise, not some sort of goofy vision-casting nonsense that some pastor's doing. It's in the Gospels themselves and in the New Testament. And that's why Jesus has prefaced these things by saying specifically what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He outlines this and he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's not going to give you a new way to do church. He's going to bring law and gospel to bear so that we'll be justified and rescued from the devil.
So he is also talking about the constant presence of the Holy Spirit through the written word in the life of the church.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, it's amazing to me how all these verses that give all these beautiful promises about the Scripture, about the external Word of God, are used against that very Word. I mean, it's stunning. So that the thing that the Lord is doing is handing us His sure and certain Word, not handing us over to the uncertain kookball ideas of some, you know, leading pastor.
So if a pastor says, I've got a new Word from the Holy Spirit, what should our listeners do?
Say, what page is it on? I mean, show it to me in the Bible. That's the word that I'm interested in. That's the word that the Lord would point me to. I mean, don't tell me what's on your heart. I mean, I remember having a conversation with someone who Jesus was always telling them, giving them bad news about me mostly, and they were to deliver that bad news to me. So they'd come and tell me, hey, this is the new bad news that Jesus has for you. And I said, why has Jesus so arranged it that you get to listen directly to him and you get to trust him, but I have to trust you? I mean, I'd rather, why don't, next time Jesus tells you something directly, why don't you ask him if he could just come tell me that directly as well? So instead of trusting you, I can trust him. I mean, it's just an abuse of power, is this kind of, I'm getting a direct vision from Jesus for you. I mean, it's just horrible.
One more thing. Should we be leery even of the kind of the soft core version of this? And that is, we felt led, the Lord has led us to this kind of language.
Yeah, we do need to be very careful, because then what happens is, especially if that thing that we're led into is a sin, then we make the Lord an accompaniment to our own sinful flesh. So we do trust that the Lord can lead and guide us and give us, in fact, wisdom. He promises that. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray, trusting that he gives to all who lack, this kind of thing. But we always know that the Lord is pointing us back to the Scriptures, and that's where our certainty is. I mean, as soon as we step off the dock of the Scriptures, we're floating in uncertainty, washed to and fro like the waves of the ocean. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit delivers to us a certainty, because he wants us to be certain and sure and have no room for doubt that the Lord is our Lord, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that he's my Savior, and that his death covers my sin, and that his promises, his promise of life and eternal life, his promises is for me. And as soon as we leave the certainty of the external word, we lose the comfort and the certainty of those promises.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, general editor of Around the Word Journal. Brian, thanks very much for being our guest.
You got it.
Folks, if you appreciate our series on responding to evangelical proof text, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift. Now, you could donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Deaconess Mary Murby. She's authored our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children. We'll talk about the Christian vocation of children. Then we're going to spend some time with Bishop Keith Ackerman. We like his response to what John Shelby Spong had to say about the Episcopal Church. That's coming up in about 10 minutes. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.